Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. The title of this message is An Angry Man in Hell. And that is taken from a dream from a late pastor that I highly respected, as well as many others who are in the truth that I'm going to share with you here in just a minute. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, "Knowing therefore the terror or the wrath of the Lord, we persuade men." Notice an integral part of Paul's apostolic ministry was to warn people of the terror, quote unquote, of the Lord. Now, when is the last time you've heard your favorite preacher or preachers teach on warning? It's all over the Bible. In fact, we've got a whole category on it on safeguardyoursoul.com. It would be /warning. But notice Paul says here, knowing the terror of the Lord. Do you know the terror of the Lord? Let me give you just a sampling of it. Psalm chapter 50, verse 22 says, "And now consider this, ye that forget God." Now that should become a term, a phrase that we remember from Scripture, because earlier in the book of Psalms, the Lord says those that forget God will be turned into hell. They'll be turned into hell. Psalm 9, verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Notice in verse 16, "The Lord is known." How is the Lord known? Here it is. "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." Higgion, Selah, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." So where are the rebels going to go? They're going to hell. Psalm 9, verse 16 and 17. How is God known? God says right here for himself, which is what his word is telling us exactly who he is. He says that he's known by the judgment that he executeth. The book of Jude is a litany, a resume of how God judged those who were once his and chose to rebel. He even included the fallen angels, which would include Lucifer/Satan and a third of the angels. Notice they were right with God, and then they rebelled, and they're irrevocably vanquished from the presence of the Almighty. This simple, absolutely irrefutable biblical fact tells us clearly that once saved, always saved, and or eternal security, same thing, is a lie from hell. The same devil that was vanquished out of the presence of God in the book of Genesis tempted the man and the woman. He lied to them and said they would not surely die if they sinned against God. And that's what so many false preachers are preaching today. They tell you that you can't lose your salvation. Well, Adam and Eve had no sin. Sin had not entered into the world when Satan tempted them to take God for granted, to forget God, to not fear God, and they allowed, because they didn't hold to what God said, Genesis 2:17, and compare that to Genesis 3:4, and you're going to see what God said, and then you'll see what Satan and all false teachers, or many of the false teachers today, are teaching. Satan's tricks are not new. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "These things are common to man." All you got to do is go back to to the Garden of Eden in chapter 1 through 3, the creation, and then how God created man and said it was very good, his creation of man in his image. And then he told man not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or he instructed them that if they ate of it, that they would surely die. Satan came along. See, God was trying to protect them. The only protection we have is to be in the truth of God. The Bible says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, those who worship God, they obey him, are going to be under his divine protection. As soon as we go into disobedience, we lose that protection. We forfeit it. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve when they entertained the temptations of the enemy, and then they took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and were vanquished from the presence of a holy God. God will never cease to be holy, holy, holy. So anybody who disobeys him, anyone who sins, is going to be separated from him who is holy, 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 because he will not coexist and he will not dwell in a relationship with anybody who chooses to defile themselves by doing that which he said is sin. Psalm chapter 5, verse 4. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, etc. He's holy, holy, holy. Isaiah 6, 3, Revelation 4, verse 8. So we're talking about the terror of the Lord. We have examples, as we just read, that God says, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Psalm chapter 50, verse 20. To notice the threat, yes, it's a divine threat. Jesus said himself that you are to fear God. So many people have been sold this idea of a false God from their phony pastors who are seminary Vatican corrupted and indoctrinated. And then when they read the Bible, and even if they will go to these verses, some of which we're going to mention in this message, they're going to put sugar on them and somehow try to take the salt out of them. Try to wash them out so they don't seem severe as they are. The Bible says that God is severe. We're reading that right here in these verses without him having to say it. But in a minute, we're going to read about the severity of God, quote unquote. Severity meaning he is severe in his justice and judgment because he's holy, holy, holy. And that's something that's completely missing from the modern church doctrines. So notice Jesus says, Luke 12, 4 and 5, and I say, unto you, my friends. Now, who is Jesus talking to? His own friends. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, that's men, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. It's a command. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So, Jesus directly commands those that are his friends. Do you claim to be saved? That would certainly mean you claim to be a friend of Jesus, right? Well, this is to you. He says, I will forewarn you. Notice Jesus warned the people. That's what all true prophets or true servants of the Lord do, as opposed to the false who never speak about warning. We'll get to that a little bit more in a minute. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And we're reading here that God says that he's going to tear in pieces so that there's none to deliver. In other words, the judgment is going to be final. It's going to be irrevocable. That's a sentence into the bowels or the incarceration of hell for those who forget God. Notice, consider this, ye that forget God. Who's he addressing? Ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Then he says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation or his way of life aright, the right way, his way, will I show the salvation of God. So, Paul is speaking, 2 Corinthians 5:11. I want you to memorize these words of Scripture, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. There it is again. The terror of the Lord. We persuade men. We persuade men because of the terror of the Lord. That should motivate every person who is in ministry. Preaching hell is done in obedience to the Lord and to keep men out of it. The ultimate expression of the terror of the Lord is hell, which is going to be cast into the lake of fire, according to Revelation chapter 20, when the books are going to be opened to judge those who stand before the great white throne who died in sin. They're going to stand in the Supreme Court of the universe to be sentenced to the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Again, let me mention, I want you to read the book of Jude. It is only one chapter long. It contains a resume of the judgment of God, of the terror of the Lord falling upon the wicked, those who rebelled after knowing him. And so notice Romans 11:20, speaking of a warning concerning those who know the Lord now. Notice, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. That is the Jews. The context is the Jews were broken off. God divorced the Jews because they rejected him. Jeremiah 3:8. Notice God got a divorce. Isn't that interesting that he couldn't even be the pastor of a lot of these fake church organizations? Interesting. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. How do we stand? How do we remain in good standing with the Lord? By faith. Amen. And that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. According to the previous chapter, Romans 10, verse 17, he continues, Romans 11, 20, be not high-minded, but fear. We are to fear the Lord. By the way, we have a category called fearing God, or the fear of the Lord, on the drop-down menu on safeguardyoursoul.com on the desktop version. It's at the top right. Paul continues, for if God spared not the natural branches, that's the Jews, take heed, in contrast, he speaks to the Gentile believers, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Notice, God is not forced to keep anyone in his kingdom. Jesus said to those that were abiding in him, if you don't continue to abide in me, you don't remain in me, you don't remain in vital union with me, you're going to be cut off from the vine, that's Jesus, and cast into the fire. They're going to go to hell. Peter said it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. That's what he said. 2 Peter 2:20 and 21. For if after, if that denotes condition and choice, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they got saved, now they're again entangled therein, that's in sin, and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. In other words, it's going to be worse judgment for them who were once saved and then fell away and they die and go to hell. It's going to be a worse suffering in hell than if they had never known. Notice verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, keyword, and the sow or the pig that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. She was clean by her owner, but then she went back into the mud. And that's what happens to those who get saved. They're washed, and yet they don't abide. They don't remain in Christ. Jesus taught in Matthew 12, this is a biblical principle. He taught that, notice 12:43 of the book of Matthew, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, that's what happens when Jesus saves someone. He walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence or where I came out.
And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then that sounds like a person who gets saved and doesn't continue in the Lord, does not fill up on the Holy Spirit, does not have the virtue of heaven in his spirit by seeking God in the word and prayer. So he falls away. Now he's an empty vessel. Verse 45, Matthew 12. Then goeth he, the devil, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man, notice that man had been delivered. His house, or his spirit, his vessel, was swept. It was cleaned, and now it's empty. And so Satan comes back, and not only does he re-inhabit, or that demon, but he also brings seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the latter state, or the last state, of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. As I think back upon several decades of being saved by the mercy of God in Christ, I can think about many people who sadly did not endure to the end. They did not continue with the Lord, and their lives became much worse than even before they were saved, because now they're inhabited by demons. Not only the one or ones that possessed them before they were saved or had control over them, but now seven other spirits. Doing the math, it sounds like at least eight. We read in the Gospels of a man who was possessed with a legion of angels, of fallen angels, of demons. That's 144. There are many reasons to fear God, and to continue to hasten to the feet of Jesus, to serve him, and to seek his face with all of our hearts. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16:11, now seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually, or perpetually, relentlessly, never take a vacation from God. I did a message on that, a podcast. You can look up the word vacation on safeguardyoursoul.com on the search box, and you'll find that message. That's actually a phrase I took from a very good pastor that I had in the very early days of being saved. He taught a message one day to never take a vacation from God. 1 minute neglecting God or letting your mind wander is what turns into an hour of separation from God. And that hour turns into a day, and that day turns into a week, and that week turns into a month, and that month turns into years, and those years turn into eternity. That's what happens. We've got to keep our hearts with all diligence, saints, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Now, at this point, I want to take a little bit of a commercial break, if you will, and give God the praise for those of you who are praying for this ministry outreach, who are also helping support it. We don't get any support from any organization. It only comes from individuals, and we're thankful for those individuals who choose to help us financially. We're feeding the poor and preaching the gospel on a daily basis. Many are getting saved, and even more importantly, they are growing in Christ and being equipped beginning immediately upon salvation. One of the many tools, everything we do just about, is to build up the saints and help them to be matured and fed and healthy, growing in the grace of God and equipped for the work of the ministry. We have a little book on safeguardyoursoul.com, the store page, and it's called What Next? Now that you are saved. We have also a post by this title, What Next? Now that you're saved. And it goes through the chapter titles. I think there's a podcast. Yes, there's a podcast. All you got to do is put in the words What Next on the search box, safeguardyoursoul.com. What Next? Now that you're saved. It's a little book. We will send it to you by PDF form if you just ask for it. info@safeguardyoursoul.com. It also comes, it's from our publisher is Amazon, and it comes in print and also in Kindle version. And this little book is there. It's a 7-chapter book to help new Christians, or all Christians, all people that are saved, to be rooted and grounded in Christ. In fact, Brother Tom and Sister Karen Cochran said this about this little book, and God is doing a mighty work through them in Pennsylvania. They said, we use this book in our Bible study, Next Step After Being Saved, loved this book. They say they love the book because it's helping to lay the groundwork, the foundation, so the houses, if you will, of those who are saved will be soundly grounded in Christ, which is what Paul said. He said to those that are saved, to all of us, that we're now to become rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith, and to beware of false prophets. This is all in Colossians 2, 8 through 10. It speaks of our completion in Christ, that we're complete in Christ. Amen. So this book speaks about our daily walk with Jesus. We're seeing people get saved. They're not being told, go find the church. They're being instructed in the love and the grace of Christ to get grounded in a daily walk with Christ, waking up every morning to seek the face of the Lord in prayer and the Word of God. Also, number 2, chapter 2, they're being taught, what is the gospel? How does the Bible define the gospel? Chapter 3 speaks about water baptism for all believers after they're saved, flourishing in the richness of God's Word. Chapter 4, getting people in God's Word for themselves. Amen. Chapter 5, getting into God's Word individually and with other disciples. Chapter 6, topically studying God's Word. And chapter 7 speaks about the baptism with the Holy Spirit to empower us for a life of divinely empowered ministry. So we're talking about in this message the fear of the Lord, and we're talking about an angry man in hell, which we're going to get to momentarily. So Paul tells the Gentile believers in Romans 11, verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity, the severe judgment of God. On who? On them which fell. They went back into sin. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus said, right, in the book of Luke. What happened to Lot's wife? She turned back while being saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God turned her because he instructed them never to look left or right or look behind them. She turned back. She didn't endure to the end, and she was turned into a pillar of salt, which means that's a divine memorial that God is going to judge everybody. He's going to deal severely with those who fall, who turn back, who don't endure to the end. He's going to send them to a devil's hell with the ultimate rebel, the first rebel, Satan, who fell, who did not fear God, who conspired with a third of the angels to betray God and were vanquished out of heaven and out of the presence of God irrevocably, and they will suffer the fires of eternal damnation, as will those who die in sin, no matter who you are, whether you've ever known God or not. Jesus said that hell was made for the devil and his angels. Depart from me, ye cursed. Everyone who dies in sin, he's going to say to them, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God is not willing that any should perish, but God is also just and he's holy. And if you die in sin, you chose hell. He sent his only begotten son to die on a cruel, cold cross for your sins to pay the full debt. And if you die in sin, you're the only one to blame. So on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if you save Gentiles, thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. All who die in sin, who get saved and do not continue and endure to the end, will be cut off from God and sent to hell, which will be cast into the lake of fire. More on the severe judgment of God, on the severity of God. Notice this. Now, we're talking about the terror of the Lord, synonymous with the severity of God in Romans 11. We get the terror of the Lord. That phrase comes from 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so in Revelation 6:16, we read, and said to the mountains, the people that are unrepentant, during the tribulation, they're going to say to the mountains and rocks as they hide in their caves, trying to hide from the Lord, fall on us. They would rather be crushed to death under the weight of the mountains above them as they hide down in the caves than to face the wrath of the Lamb. Listen to this. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath, notice the wrath, the terror of the Lamb, Revelation 6, verse 16. We are, again, to warn people, Ezekiel 33, 7, warn them from me. This is a command of God to every one of his people, especially those called out as elders to teach and to preach his word. If you are sitting under a man or listening to any man, by the way, only men can be elders, because a woman cannot possibly be the husband of one wife, 1 Timothy 3, 2. Doesn't matter what human reasoning Jezebels and Ahabs apply, women are kept forbidden to be protected from assuming the place of an elder in the body of Christ. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. That doesn't mean women don't have places of ministry. The well was evangelizing. John 4. Women are seen praying and prophesying in the gatherings of the saints. 1 Corinthians 4, etc., etc., etc. Jesus and Paul were surrounded by believers, and the most precious, amazing ones were the women. They were the women. There's a little video out there that we watched this week. It'll put you in tears because we see the loss of the art of women. Women are under attack just like they were in the Garden of Eden. Satan attacked the weaker vessel to break the hedge and get through and cause mankind to fall. He's not changed. He's using those things, those temptations, which are common. It's the same thing to man. There's a little video somebody put out. It's a shorts video, and it's a little bitty girl. She's probably 4 years old, would be my guess. And I guess the overhead camera was filming, and her dad owns a mechanic shop, and he's working on a car to earn a living for the family. And he's putting on or taking off a tire and working on the brakes, and he's sitting on the ground, and this little precious angel, his little daughter, runs and finds this little stool that's probably 6 or 8 inches off the ground and gives it to her dad so he could sit there a little bit more comforted while he's working to provide for the family. And she's doing, I think she did something else, one or two other things, to make sure her dad was dealt with hospitably, was tended to. It isn't until little girls in the Western world began to go to these public indoctrination systems called public schools, and they begin to turn against the boys and the men, and to be taught that they don't need a man, that they can fulfill the role of a man themselves, and that they're to hate men because men are their enemies and men are toxic and everything else. What lies. So many women grow up and their lives are destroyed, and they're now coming out in utter anger against the Jezebel witches, otherwise known as the feminists, same thing, who lied to them in this demonic indoctrination, so-called education system we have in the Western world. It's absolutely evil, and it's destroyed the fabric of the nation, because the foundation of a nation is the family. And when young men and women aren't getting together and getting married and having babies, then the foundation of the nation is gone. And when the foundation is gone, the people cannot stand. Psalm 11, verse 3. Psalm 68, 11. God has set the solitary, the foundation, in families. As the family goes, so goes the nation. Recently, I did a message called Two Evidences. Just put in the number 2 and then evidences. Just put in two evidences in the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com. Two evidences, that two biblical evidences that America is over as we once knew it. And I'm not a fatalist at all. Anybody who knows that knows me. I hate to say that, but it's so true and it's regrettable. Ladies and gentlemen, before I move on, let me exhort you. If you aren't training your children up in the ways, the Word of God, first of all, you need to get saved, because you're not saved. You're a lying counterfeit. You are a devil. You are misleading and destroying your own seed. And if you don't repent, you're as sure for hell as if you were already there. God didn't give you that child just to feed and raise them. He gave you the responsibility to train them up in the Word. That's the way to train up a child. Get them in the King James Bible right off the bat. But they can't understand. Oh, but wait a minute. God's word said it. He said it never comes back void. Doesn't matter. I don't understand every part of the Bible. Do you? No, but it never returns void. You might hear it, but later you understand it. A lot of the people listening to me are decades old. I sure am. And, you know, louder and louder as I get older, the things my dad and mom taught me as a kid before I could begin to understand them echo in my mind every day. And I'm thankful for them and for them teaching good things. Now, they weren't saved back then. They just got saved about a year ago. Thank you, Jesus. In their 80s. You can read about that and listen to the podcast on safeguardyoursoul.com. All you got to do is just put in the number 8080 and it'll come right up. You'll see a picture of my beautiful parents. I want you to pray for them to be kept to the end. Amen. God is able. So preaching hell is done by obedient men who worship God, who love God, and therefore they love their neighbor. Notice, warn them from me. The warning is from God, not you, but you're warning them that the judge of their soul, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to bring them into account for their life in this world. That's Ezekiel 33:7. How about Isaiah 58:1? Cry aloud. God tells Isaiah, spare not, do not fear any detractor. It's always amazing how when you're preaching on the street, I've had this happen at least dozens of times, probably hundreds of times. In fact, I just saw a video by Brother Glenn Langoir. I hope I'm saying that right. It's L-A-N-G-O-H-R. We got some of his videos on safeguardyoursoul.com. You can look him up on YouTube, Glenn with two N's, and L-A-N-G-O-H-R. And when him and his lovely wife and little girl, their little beautiful baby girl in the stroller, are out there on the street preaching, and this is all too typical. You got people coming up claiming to be Christian saying, you're turning people against God. And Glenn says, perfect response, so we're obeying God by preaching and warning people to repent and be saved and let Jesus wash away all their sins so that they can go to heaven instead of hell. And so we're actually cramming this down their throat or chasing them away from God or turning them off. How does that compute? Let me just say this. Anybody, you're going to see this throughout the book of Acts, and this is self-evident by biblical knowledge, and the book of Acts and the Gospels, every time there's any kind of resistance against the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the Word of God, those are synonymous because the cross is at the center of the message of the Word of God. If you're preaching the cross and somebody comes against you in any way, Satan tries to be crafty to, oh, you're turning people away from the Lord. Oh, okay. So by obeying God and preaching the Word, God's Word, we're turning people against the Lord. You know that is coming straight up from a satanic source. And we've even got this street preacher who's got 159,000 followers on YouTube. He's a false prophet. He needs to get saved. He's coming against Brother Glenn for preaching the Word. Anybody who's coming against the preaching of the Word instead of celebrating clearly reveals that they're a child of the devil. Doesn't matter what else they have going on in their life or seem to have going on. Isaiah 58:1, God commands his men, as he did Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Wow. Make your voice loud. Get a loudspeaker or whatever. We've got technology today. God allowed it. Use it. To do what? What are you to lift up your voice to do? Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Now, specifically, he's talking about those that once knew God or supposed to know God and don't. Again, preaching hell and preaching judgment to come, quote unquote, is done in obedience to the Lord to keep men out of hell, out of the judgment of God. Hell is the eternal judgment of God upon anybody who dies in sin, no matter what their relationship was with God previously. In order to prepare the body of Christ, Paul told us in Colossians 1:28 that he did three things: PWT, preach, warn, teach. We got preaching some going on today. We got teaching going on today. Most of it is sound biblical doctrine. Some of it is. But we have little or no warning going on. Warning is out of love. Warning is out of worshiping and obeying God. We warn because we love. Anybody that's a parent that doesn't warn their child to stay away from the busy street doesn't love their child. Well, we all know that we're going to warn our child, do not go by that street. Why? Because we love them, not because we hate appreciate them. First of all, God is the biggest warner there is. And some of the sampling of the verses that we mentioned earlier, we've read through, clearly shows that. Anybody who is not warning people and claims to be an elder of Christ is a false teacher, without exception. Speaking of that, let's talk about this dream that was had by a Texas pastor. He had a dream. His name is Bert Clendenin. And in this dream, Bert Clendenin, who lived from 1922 to 2009, I think you can find his messages on YouTube and otherwise. Clendenin, C-L-E-N-D-E-N-N-E-N. One night, this respected, beloved pastor, in the 80s, God saw to it. I mean, this is a miracle. I was in Alabama. Back then, we used cassette tapes. I had just gotten saved in 84. And somehow, the preaching of all people of Bert Clendenin into my hands. This is a personal miracle I experienced. Don't you know the great shepherd of the sheep, John 10, is so faithful without exception to feed his sheep, and his sheep are those that hunger and thirst after more of his righteousness and after his truth. So I would listen to those preaching by Bert Clendenin in the 80s in my vehicle and otherwise, and on cassette tape, the little cassette tapes. That's the technology we had back then. And I mean, when he would scream, I mean, it was a holy scream. I mean, I loved it. I would rewind the tape and listen again, like, ugh! It was a holy scream. It wasn't just a scream. It wasn't a scary scream. It was a holy scream. And yes, it did invoke the terror and the fear and the holiness of God. So one night, brother, the beloved Bert Clendenin, who lived from 1922 to 2009 when he passed to go to be with the Lord, he had a dream of a man running through waist-high fire. Notice this is a dream. He sees a man running through fires that are about waist-high, and the man was picking up bodies and throwing them down and then going to the next person and picking up people that were laying on the ground in the fire, and he'd pick somebody up and he'd look them right in the face and then throw them down because it wasn't the right person. And so the pastor related that it was as if he was hunting for someone in particular in this dream Brother Bert was getting. And in the dream, this angry man running through the fire was going from person to person, again, hastily picking up, frantically picking up tormented bodies one by one off the ground and throwing them down after he would look into their faces and saw that they weren't the person he was looking for. And at this point, the pastor cried out to God. I guess he was awakened from the dream, and he cried to God. He said, "Who is this angry man looking for? Who is this? What does this dream mean?" And the Lord simply spoke to him and said, "This is an angry man in hell looking for a preacher that lied to him." Let me repeat that. The Lord spoke to him and said, "This dream is illustrating an angry man in hell." It's too late. Looking for a preacher that lied to him. We have so many lying devils posing as preachers today. They're falling left and right. There's this one channel on YouTube that somehow popped up recently, and I've watched several of his episodes, and every day there's like several people, like big name preachers in America, who did not make sure the sound foundation of Christ was built in their life, which can only come out of a cross, a crucified life, that are falling. The sins they're committing are absolutely atrocious. So this was an angry man in hell searching for a preacher that lied to him. This was an angry man in hell who chose to sit under teachers and pastors who weren't teaching the full counsel of God. So he's to blame too. The Bible says if we don't choose to love the truth of God, God himself is going to send us strong delusion. God, who? God shall send them strong delusion. You think God takes it personally and seriously and severely when people don't honor his word? You better believe it. Remember in Luke 16, 19 through 21, the man who went to hell there cried out for his five brothers to have somebody go preach the word to them to rise from the dead, but What was God's answer? He said, no, we're going to do no such thing because they have the word of God. They have Moses and the prophets. That represents the Bible. At that time, only Bible breaks down into Moses, the prophets, and the New Testament. Now, you can break it down in more minute denominations than that, but that's what that language means. They've already got the word of God. He said, if they're not going to hear the word of God, neither will they hear the one rose from the dead. And those that don't love the word of God, they don't love what's written in Moses, the prophets, and the New Testament of Christ and the apostles in the early church, God is turning them over. He's actually aggressively, it sounds like, sending them strong delusion. Why? Sounds like he's going to grease their pole to hell, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They had pleasure in unrighteousness, and therefore they heaped to themselves false teachers. They didn't want to go to the people that were teaching them the truth of God, that were warning them of the severe judgment of God. And this is more severe judgment, where God sends strong delusion to those who don't love his truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12. So what do we want, friend? The truth now or later? Do we want the truth now? Do we want to fellowship with those who are holding to the raw, naked truth of God's word? In the English, that would mean the King James Bible. Do we want comfort now or torment later and forever? Or do we want the biblical truth of salvation and every part of the word of God, the whole counsel of God, which reveals to all who trust Christ truly that they will be tested, they will be persecuted, they will be attacked, the whole of their earth life with trials, tribulations, afflictions, and various sufferings associated with the life of saving faith of a disciple who's denying himself daily, taking up his cross and following Jesus and enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And the reward's going to be eternal glory with Jesus to those that overcome. Revelation 2 and 3, only those who overcome are going to be with Christ. Notice Romans 2, 6 through 5, who will render, God that is, will render to every man according to his deeds. We're going to be judged by our works. Revelation 3:5, 2:26, etc. Your works prove who you really are, or lack thereof. Your works prove what's in your heart, just like your words do. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance, that sounds like enduring to the end, doesn't it? Sure is. To them who by continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Are you living in a separated life, sanctified, enduring to the end, abiding in vital union with Christ because you seek glory and honor and immortality and eternal life with him and the Father? Amen. That's what you're going to get. You're going to reap. He's going to render to every man according to his deeds. You who are saved, you've repented and you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus daily, you're going to die and you're going to experience what? Glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. But in contrast, but unto them that are contentious, they don't like responsibility, they hide like cowards behind the eternal security lie, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. Obeying the truth is synonymous with obeying God. But obey unrighteousness. Here's what they have coming to them, those that live in sin and die in sin. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But, now he goes back, but here's the reward of the righteous, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. Romans 2, 6 through 11. We're going to pray in just a moment as we come in for a close. Remember the warning at the end of Hebrews 10. Now the just, it says, shall live, not one time, but they will live. They will walk by faith. They will abide in Christ. But if any man draw back, like Lot's wife, and all of these warnings we're reading in Scripture. But if any man draw back, that must mean it's possible. Well, of course it is. My soul, God says, shall have no pleasure in him. Wow. God did not have any pleasure. He's unchanging. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. He had no pleasure in Lot's wife who turned back. She was immediately killed, sent to hell, and her body was turned into a pillar of fire. It's an eternal memorial of God's divine just judgment on anybody who is a traitor, anybody who betrays him like Judas after knowing him and draws back, turns against him like the swine and the dogs who turn again and rend you. That's what happens, and they will be forever judged and sent to eternal perdition. God will have no pleasure in those who draw back. Hebrews 10:38-39. Now the just shall live by faith. You got to endure to the end to be saved finally in final salvation. You might have been initially saved. That's essential. But so is final salvation. That entrance being made unto you abundantly. God opening the door wide in the end and saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over much or many. Book of Matthew 25. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Don't you want to hear well done instead of depart from me? Well, only you can choose to comply like Abel did with God on his stated terms. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction in hell, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now again, that speaks of enduring to the end and final salvation. Hebrews 3:7-8. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. That's Hebrews 3:7-8. How about Revelation 3:5-6? He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. That must mean it's possible to have your name blotted out of the book of life. Of course it is. After having your name blotted or written in the book of life, you can have it blotted out. But to those that overcome, he says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. Let's pray, saints. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you to do your deeper work in us. We thank you for dying for our sins, Lord Jesus. You were buried and raised again for our justification. You have found and saved us. We didn't find you. You saved us. You found and saved us by your mercy. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to your mercy, you saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We ask you right now to build that foundation in us, Lord. Stop us, full stop, to come apart and to dwell intimately with you in repentance. Psalm 51, crying out to you to cleanse, to purge, to rid our lives of every trace of deceit and evil, that there be no foreign corrupted materials in the foundation you build in our lives. Grant us repentance, Lord, today, a deep repentance, so that we would love your pure truth and love holiness, your holiness, and being holy even as you are holy. Forge in us, Lord, a deep love for your word and the dispensing, the sharing of the sound doctrine of your word. Make us ready to meet you, Lord. Help us to sound the alarm, to lift up our voice like a trumpet, and to warn others of coming judgment, and that you're going to be severe in it to those who die outside of you, who die in sin instead of in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, Scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several, many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all Scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.